So 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to read verses 4 through 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And you can be seated. All right, so we're continuing through this section on spiritual gifts that the Apostle Paul lays out for us. Remember that spiritual gifts are abilities that the Holy Spirit has given to Christians, to believers, to build up the church, the body of Christ. And because of the fact that all of these gifts come from the one Holy Spirit, he's given them to build unity within the body of Christ. And this morning we're looking at the gift of prophecy. In fact, we're just going to slow way down and we're going to focus in on just that one gift this morning, the gift of prophecy. In a very generic sense, prophecy is simply speaking on God's behalf. It's speaking on God's behalf. As the saying goes, a prophet has his back to God and his face toward the people, and he's proclaiming what God has said, whereas a priest has his back to the people and his face toward God as he's interceding for the people. So that's super generic, but that just sort of gives you an idea about this gift as a whole. Now, this gift of prophecy and speaking in tongues, as we'll see, are actually the gifts the Corinthian church seems to be having the most problems with. And we're going to see this in chapter 14 more specifically, and we're going to survey chapter 14 a little bit this morning. But just know that those two gifts, speaking in tongues and prophecy, seem to be the issue, the two issues that the Corinthian church is really struggling with when it comes to spiritual gifts. The best that we can tell is it seems like there's some sort of competition between those who speak in tongues and those who prophesy. And what they're trying to do is show how much greater that the person who has their own gift is than everybody else. It's sort of like this weird showdown in the Corinthian church. They're like showing off their gifts. We don't know all the details, but like many other aspects of their Sunday morning, it wasn't good what was going on. So there were problems with the spiritual gifts in the Corinthian church. So then fast forward to our day, and even in modern, what we might call just big umbrella Christianity, evangelicalism, whatever, there are also a lot of issues with the gift of prophecy. Those issues are largely related to how do we even define prophecy? Does this gift still go on today? Does it not? Are we cessationists? Are we continuous? Where are we at in this whole spectrum? Because there's a lot of discussion about this gift, I just want to pause and just sort of go slowly unpacking this one gift this morning. Prophecy is especially difficult to understand. And one of the reasons is because it's a massive umbrella term that encompasses a whole lot of different things. So trying to understand what Paul is getting at here in this section can often be very difficult. I've done this before, I think, but let me do this again, just to give you a little survey of throughout the Bible how the word prophecy is used, to give you a little bit of a taste for how difficult it is to gel down what this gift is and how do we understand it. I'm going to throw out some scripture verses here. I'm not turning there. You can just jot them down if you want to. But you remember in 1 Samuel 19, we preached in 1 Samuel a couple of years ago. Prophecy is a form of singing praises to God. And you remember when King Saul wanted to go kill David, he sent out groups of messengers. And the groups of messengers would go out to go capture David and bring him back. And they go out and capture, and the Spirit of God would come on the messengers. And right before they captured David, they all just start prophesying. And the idea is they just all started singing praises to God. And then they'd come back. And Saul would get mad, and he's like, well, I'm going to send another group out. And so he sends another group out, and the Spirit of God comes upon them, and they all start singing the praises of God. And Saul's like, finally, I'm going to go do it. And so he goes out with his little entourage to go capture David. And the Spirit of God comes on Saul. He strips down naked, and he starts singing the praises of God. The scripture says he's prophesying. Now, if you think you have that spiritual gift, we should probably talk. Okay? All I'm saying, it was an act of judgment on Saul for his anger towards the one that God would use as a king. In God's sense of humor, he humiliated Saul. But the idea of prophesying in that way is singing. It's singing the praises of God. So that's one way that it's used. Related to that, in 1 Chronicles 25, the first 7 verses, we read that David's choir prophesied with harp and with lyre and with cymbals. They were playing music to the glory of God. That's an umbrella of prophesying, is playing musical instruments. Again, these are just biblical categories. God giving information about the future is one form of prophecy. That's usually what we think of when we hear the word prophecy, isn't it? Is God's predicting the future. In fact, this time of year, we think about all the different prophecies really that we celebrate about Jesus. He would be born of a virgin. He would be born in Bethlehem. His forerunner, John the Baptist, would be born in the spirit and power of Elijah. These are all prophecies. This was information that God gave in the Old Testament about who Jesus would be when he came. And of course, we have windows into the future now of what will happen when God comes back, when Jesus comes back in glory, and there's resurrection, and Jesus rends the heavens and comes down. Those are all prophecies written in the Bible that look forward to the future. So that's another category, is just understanding the future. Those who wrote down Scripture, Paul and Matthew and Luke and Moses and Jeremiah, they were prophets in a technical sense. There is an aspect of prophecy where it's actually writing down the Holy Scripture that we see in the Bible. This is where the Holy Spirit moves people along to write down the very words of God. And not only does he write down the very words of God, but the Holy Spirit even includes the nuances and the language that are unique to each of the individual authors. There's a sense in which preaching is prophecy. Preaching is prophecy. Revelation 19:10 says that the testimony about Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So it seems like just telling people about Jesus is a form of prophecy, according to Revelation 19. John MacArthur would say that the divine revelation aspect of prophecy has ceased, and now he would say that prophecy is just preaching. I think that's a little too narrow, but I think at the very least he acknowledges that preaching is a form of prophecy. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. Remember, I said there are two gifts that are really going bonkers in the Corinthian church, right? It's prophecy and it's speaking in tongues. Actually, speaking in tongues is a form of prophecy. It's a form of prophecy. You remember in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes on all the people and they've got the flames of fire on their head and they're all speaking in all these different languages, and there's like 16, I think, different language, 13 or 16 different languages that are all being spoken, and the Jews are like, what in the world is going on? You know how Peter describes what's going on? From the prophet Joel, who says that what's going on is prophecy. So even these two gifts, even though there's some distinction between them, is described as prophecy. Later on in Acts 10, when Cornelius and his household come to faith, they're speaking in tongues, and the Bible says they are extolling God. They're praising God. So this is kind of cool. It appears that they are singing praises to God in a foreign language they don't understand. God is actually taking two different sort of forms of prophecy and putting them together to bring himself praise. So when we come to this gift, you guys, there is an awful lot going on, or an awful lot that could be going on. And so what I want to do is I want to just drill down to, what does 1 Corinthians say about prophecy? What is Paul trying to get at? We've got all these different forms, but what is Paul getting at? So let me define prophecy a little bit more narrowly. So it's a divine revelation from God given to a believer for the encouragement of the church. It's a divine revelation from God given to a believer for the encouragement of the church. So I'm going to narrow it down in our discussion this morning because Paul doesn't seem to be talking about singing. He doesn't seem to be talking about playing instruments. He doesn't seem to be talking about writing down scripture or preaching. And as much as tongues might be a subset of prophecy, he distinguishes prophecy from tongues. So I think this is some sort of divine revelation that God gives to people supernaturally. He gives to believers for the upbuilding of the church. I also want to make it clear that the word revelation is intentionally vague. I don't necessarily think that prophecy is God speaking. It could be a vision. It could be a dream. Remember in Acts 2 when when Peter explains what's going on to all the people? He says, your old men will see visions and your young men will dream dreams. All of this is under the subset of prophecy that he gives. So I think prophecy can be in the form of dreams and in visions. And even you'll hear people say, well, God speaks in a still small voice. Biblically speaking, I actually don't think that's very helpful to say. That's not a biblical category that we understand prophecy in. Because what one person means by that phrase is, well, God spoke audibly to me. And what another person means by that phrase is, I've got some sort of intuition that I should do something. Those are not biblical categories that we understand. It's now up to everybody's own interpretation, and now prophecy basically just means nothing. And if you look at the context of Elijah's life, there was literally a still small voice that spoke to him. Like, that's what it was. So, one of the difficulties that we have of this whole discussion on spiritual gifts is just definitions. What are we talking about when we say prophecy? What are we talking about when we say speaking in tongues or discernment? Those are, like, we need to nail down helpful definitions, biblical definitions, so that when we're talking about these things, we're all sort of on the same page. If you've got a different definition of prophecy than I do, we're going to be ships passing in the night when we're discussing these things and not understanding one another. And so when I say it's a divine revelation, and I know that's vague, but that's what the Bible says, like, in a vague way. When I say it's a divine revelation, I'm trying to be as biblical as I can using the language that the Bible uses. And we'll see that the Bible calls it a revelation a little bit later on. So we just need to stick, you guys, especially when we're talking about spiritual gifts, especially when we got all these differences with our friends who may be more charismatic or less charismatic or whatever, we need to stick to biblical definitions or we just all get confused and frustrated. So what does Paul say about prophecy in this section? What we're going to do is we're just going to survey these three chapters. I just want to kind of unpack this a little bit. I've got 8 observations about through these three chapters, and then we're going to turn over to 1 Thessalonians toward the end and take a little bit more information from there. So the first observation, prophecy is a greater gift. Prophecy is a greater gift. So look down, chapter 12, verses 27 through 31. Paul says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. This is kind of an interesting verse, especially the end there, because it's something of a command. Earnestly desire the higher gifts. And go, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, it appears that there's some sort of elevation of some gifts that are higher than other gifts. And I think probably what that means in the Corinthian church is that there are some gifts that are more obviously supernatural than other gifts. They're just more obvious that God is breaking in and doing a work here. So somebody has the gift of miracles, which I argued a couple weeks ago, I think is the gift of exorcism. If they have that gift and you see someone going nuts on the floor, foaming in the mouth or whatever, and they cast that demon out and they stop, you're like, whoa, all right, something's going down. That's a greater gift than somebody who has like the gift of administration and organizes files for the church or something like that, right? I think we all get that. There's greater gifts, and prophecy seems to be one of those greater gifts. Interestingly, I think Paul does this on purpose. In the order of the list, tongues are last every time. I think maybe the people that had the gift of tongues, languages, whatever we want to call that, I think they were trying to elevate themselves, and Paul's like, nah, you're at the bottom. You're down there with like stacking chairs. Like that's where you are down there. I think he's actually jabbing at him a little bit. But prophecy is a greater gift, and he says desire that. Desire the greater gifts. I mean, just on the whole, if we could have a church service, you guys, where people were legit getting healed, and God really was working in people to supernaturally cause them to know foreign languages that they had never learned, and demons were cast out, and people were getting revelation from God, all of that, wouldn't we want that? He says, yes, desire that. Like, that's a good thing. Most of us, I mean, we're kind of a quiet church, right? And we're like, no, I don't want any of that. Paul says, no, you want all of that, actually. You want all of that. You want it in order. You don't want a circus, but you want it in order. You would want that. Why? Because it would be manifest that the Spirit of God is moving within us. He says, desire those gifts. Desire that they would be present with us. Desire good things from the Holy Spirit. So prophecy in this setting is one of the greater gifts, again, most likely because it's an obvious example of God working in someone, breaking into the world to do a work. Okay, number two, people can prophesy in a very unloving way. People can prophesy in a very unloving way. Look at chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So just on the whole, I think he's being hyperbolic here. These are, nobody has all knowledge. Nobody can literally remove mountains. So I think it's hyperbolic. But just like with any of gifts, there's a way to serve the body of Christ where the Spirit could be in you, but you could be an absolute terror doing it, where you're not loving. You ever worked with somebody or played sports with somebody or been around somebody who's really, really good at what they do? Like they are top notch at what they do, but you don't want to be around them because they're so rude. They're so mean. They're so intolerable. You ever been that? You can actually do that in the church. That's what Paul is getting on them about. You could actually have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And if you're not loving, you're nothing. That's what he says. You are zero on God's economy. You could have the Spirit working through you, but you could be a zero. Unloving prophets, according to Paul, at the end of verse 2, are literally nothings in the kingdom of God. Anybody who has any spiritual gift, which means every believer, if you are administrating your spiritual gift in a manner of rudeness or anger or anything like that, it does nothing for the kingdom of God. So we can serve, but serve in an unloving way, and God does not want that. Number three is that prophecies will go away. Prophecies will go away. Look at chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. Paul says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, But the greatest of these is love. So prophecies are going to cease. Tongues are going to cease. Knowledge is going to cease. Knowledge, probably talking about the word of knowledge that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. All of those are going to cease. And you say, well, when will that happen? When does Paul say that happen? Well, the cessationist camp, I think, has often misunderstood this passage to mean that that will all cease when the Bible is written. It says in verse 10, when the perfect comes. And what they would often do is say, well, the perfect is the perfect canon of Scripture. So, you know, we have the whole Bible. We have everything written down. We don't need any more revelation from God. And so that's what Paul is talking about. I don't think that's the case, because that's just simply not what the passage says. The perfect that comes is literally the teleos. It's the end. When the end comes. You know when the end is? It's when Jesus comes back. That's when we see face to face. That's what we're singing about. That's what we're waiting for, is the end to come. This is when Jesus comes back. We won't need these gifts anymore, because we'll all be in glory. Faith and hope will be gone as well. Don't need faith when it's all sight. Don't need hope when you've got it, right? You don't need faith. You don't need hope on Christmas Day when you're holding the gift that you unwrapped, right? You had faith and hope like 2 days earlier, like, I really hope I get that thing, right? But now the faith and hope is gone, because we have the sight of it. We have the possession of it. Prophecy and tongues and knowledge will cease when Jesus returns. And you kind of got to ask, well, why would Paul include this? Why does this matter? I mean, maybe we kind of know that sort of thing. And I think he includes that because people need an eternal perspective on their gifts. However God has gifted you, whatever you have or whatever you don't have, when we stand before Jesus, it's like the whole deck gets reshuffled. He says, look, maybe you've got massive prophetic powers. Well, when you stand before Jesus in glory for all eternity, you ain't going to have those prophetic powers anymore. You're not going to have tongues anymore. You're not going to have knowledge anymore. Everything gets reshuffled. And that's how it works. When we see the kingdom ethic is, the first will be what? Last, and the last will be first. When we stand before Jesus, everything's reshuffled and everything becomes new again. And so whatever we have in life, however we're using it in life for the glory of God, we need to understand it's just for a small season. I have no idea what I'm going to do in eternity. Like, you guys won't need me. You won't need me to unpack the scriptures. We're going to have the word of God right in front of us. Maybe that's when I stack chairs again. I don't know. Right? The whole thing gets reshuffled. Our place in the eternal kingdom might be very different than our place in church or society is right now. We have to understand that we are just a steward of these gifts for a little time. And we need to be careful how we use them for God's glory. That was number three. Number four, this is interesting. Prophecies are often not perfect. Prophecies are often not perfect. Look down at verses 9 through 11. I'm going to read it slowly. Think about what he's saying concerning this. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know a part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been known fully. So this is one of the bones of contention when people are talking about prophecy. One type of prophecy is giving the apostles the inerrant word of God. They're writing down the inerrant, infallible, incorruptible word of God. Every little bit is true. Every jot and tittle will come to pass. Every little bit of it we don't need to question at all. No flaws, no failures. But there are other times when it seems clear that God is giving a prophetic word, but we need to carefully evaluate that it's actually accurate. And you go, well, how can both of these be true? How can on the one hand God gives this perfect, infallible word, and on the other hand he's revealing something to somebody else, but we have to evaluate to see if it's even really true? Because prophecy, in the sense of God revealing something to us, is only done in part. That's what he says. I prophesy in part. That's the point here. The person who prophesies only prophesies in part. They don't have the whole picture. Paul's use of prophecy is not talking about the full revelation that comes from the Word of God. He's talking about these prophets that would have been in the Corinthian church. Understanding they only have some of the story. He says, we see in a mirror dimly. You guys who shave, if you shave after a shower, you know how there's like, after a certain amount of fog, like you have to like wipe the window down because like you're like trying to get, you know, that sort of thing. I kid you not, I shaved the other day and I like missed this huge spot because the mirror was all foggy. Right? I had to go back and, you don't need to know this. Anyway. It's like trying to see through this foggy, dim mirror. He says that's kind of what prophecy is like. You're trying to understand it, but it's not clear. There's fog. There's difficulty. Prophecy seems to be the same way. There's some fog. It's hard to understand fully. And maybe sometimes there's more clarity than at other times, but other times it's really confusing. I mean, just think about some of the prophecies from the Old Testament for a minute. When you're reading through the minor prophets or Isaiah or Jeremiah. I mean, why didn't God just tell Pharaoh in a dream, hey, by the way, there's going to be 7 years of famine and you should probably save up now and go get Joseph and put him in charge. Why didn't he just say that? Why did he give him this weird dream about skinny cows and skinny corn and fat corn and then bring Joseph in? And why did he do all that? I don't know, because that's what God wanted to do. But it was a legit prophecy. It was legit. And he did it that method for only his own glory. I don't know why he didn't just impress upon Pharaoh, hey, do it this particular way. He went a roundabout way. We see this all the time when we read, again, through minor prophets or Isaiah. Sometimes it's hard to discern. Paul also says it's like trying to understand what a little child is trying to explain to you. Not that God is a little child, but you ever have a conversation with like a 2 or a 3-year-old? And you're like, I think I get what you're trying to say. Like, something about the cup. Like, and maybe a cracker. Like, but that's all I know. Right? Like, you get it. Like, there's communication, but it's vague or blurry or that sort of thing. That's what he says. When I was a child, speaking of this age right now, verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I prophesied like a child. I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I think that's at the teleos, that's at the end, I put away all those things. Right? So in this time, we're in this season where this prophecy is partial. It's like trying to have a conversation with like a 3-year-old. We don't always understand everything that's going on. Why would God do that? How is that encouraging? I think God does it, number one, for his own reasons. But I think part of it is so that we rely on him. We don't feel like we've got all the answers. God is not a genie in the bottle that just we can rub and just get every single answer that we want. No, I think God will give us enough revelation that we understand, oh, okay, God's there and he's doing something, but not enough clarity that we go, I've got all the answers figured out. I think there's some mystery in all of this. All through the Bible, we have evidence that God revealed something to people, but when they relate it, there was some fog. It was dim. So the classic passage is in the book of Acts. There's a prophet named Agabus. And it says, in the Holy Spirit, Agabus says that if Paul goes to Jerusalem, the Jews are going to bind him up and take him away. He got it mostly true. Paul did go to Jerusalem, and he was bound up, but he wasn't bound up by the Jews. He was bound up by the Romans. And they took him away. You go, oh, false prophet, let's kill him. No, nobody kills Agabus. He said it in spirit. There's this revelation that's given, and maybe he had a vision of somebody being tied up, but maybe it wasn't 100% clear as to exactly who tied him up. The Jews were crying for him to be bound up, but it was really the Romans who did it. Was the Holy Spirit wrong? Did he make a mistake? No. Whatever was revealed to Agabus wasn't 100% clear. It was foggy. It was dim. It was like a 3-year-old trying to explain. So there's some mystery in prophecy. Number 5. Prophecy is pretty tame most of the time. It's pretty tame most of the time. Look down. We've read this before, but in chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might what? Prophesy. This is something you guys that we should earnestly desire. It's not yucky. It's from the Holy Spirit. It's a good thing. Earnestly desire it. Verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in his spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. So we'll get into this a little deeper later, but we are called to, again, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Why? Because this is how God comforts his church and builds up his church and encourages his church. Even if we want to go on the way generic side of the spiritual gift of prophecy, where it's not necessarily a divine revelation, but it's just somebody who's super encouraging in the church, we could use some of those people. We really could. Again, I think there probably is a supernatural element there, but the end result is that the church is encouraged or comforted. It's not always this amazing, fantastic, over-the-top thing, you know, with visions and signs and all this stuff. I don't want to be too flippant, but in the New Testament, the prophets seem to be sort of like the cheerleaders of the church, encouraging the church, keeping the church going on, giving them comfort when it's needed. Kind of interesting. I was at a meeting a couple of weeks ago with some pastor friends, and there was this older guy that I had never met there, and he goes, yeah, you know, I'm so-and-so, and this is my wife. She speaks in tongues, but I don't, but I got this. And I'm like, what kind of meeting are we at? Like, why are you introducing yourself like this? I'm all uncomfortable now. And so, you know, it was fine, and the meeting goes on. And I got to tell you, like, this guy was so encouraging. So encouraging. The introduction was a little rough. I'm going to just be honest, all right? But the amount of encouragement that he get, it was like every time he opened his mouth, he was just so encouraging. I'm like, I could just sit around this guy for hours. Like, wind in my sails, kind of like that kind of encouragement. So I don't know if you want to call it that he has the gift of prophecy or prophetic upbuilding or whatever you want to call it. But I think that's often what we see is this in here in verse 3. For upbuilding, for encouragement, and consolation. If that's your gift, if you love to encourage people, you might have, at least on some place under the umbrella of prophecy, the gift of prophecy. To encourage and upbuild the church. All right, number 6. Prophecy is a sign for believers. Prophecy is a sign for believers. Look down at verses 22 through 25. In chapter 14. He says, thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not all say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, or literally the word is revealed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Okay, this can be a little bit confusing because on first glance, it seems as though Paul is contradicting himself. He says it's for believers, but then he says, but if an unbeliever comes in and you all prophesy, and then this amazing thing happens. So is it for believers or unbelievers? Let me just say this. I think prophecy is primarily for believers. I think that's primarily what it's for. So first, it's a sign, which means that whatever Paul has in mind here is probably more than just simply encouraging people, although it does do that. It seems as though this is likely some sort of revelation from God, that God is probably revealing something supernaturally that has the gift of prophecy. And the primary goal is to build up the church. So it's primarily for believers. But I think it secondarily has an effect of also convicting unbelievers too. How does that work? Well, I think there's some spillover. So let me just sort of give you an analogy by way of preaching. So when I preach, when I prepare my sermons, I prepare it for believers. I prepare it for Christians. That's who I'm preaching. That's who I'm preaching to. That's who I'm building up and encouraging. I'm helping Christians understand the Word of God. There are sometimes unbelievers who come. And there are sometimes unbelievers who fall under conviction. And unbelievers who learn about the Word of God through that. That's great. That's a secondary effect of what's going on. I think that's how prophecy works too. It's primarily for believers. But there's a secondary sort of splash over of effect that affects even unbelievers. But it's primarily for the upbuilding of believers. Number seven, not every prophecy needs to be shared. It's kind of interesting. God reveals something to someone, and Paul goes, yeah, but you don't have to share it with everybody. Not everybody does. This is interesting. Look down at verses 26 through 33. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, that would be the prophecy aspect, a tongue or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. That's pretty interesting. Paul does not question whether the gift is legitimate. If there's like 10 prophets in the congregation, he's like, yeah, I'm thinking maybe only half of you guys got the real deal. He doesn't say that. He says, no, you could all potentially have some sort of revelation from God, but two or three at the most are speaking. That's it. The rest of you guys can wait till next Sunday. Does that mean that it's not important? Not necessarily. It just means that there's order in the church. And that even God, as he reveals things, it doesn't always need to be shared with absolutely everybody. There's an order that goes on here. It says that even with the gift of tongues. Maybe everybody's got the gift of tongues in the Corinthian church, or most of them do. And he goes, you know what? That's great. And that's a work of the Spirit, really is, but two or three at the most. And there better be an interpreter, or everybody's silent. Oh, okay. There's just some orderly. All right, number eight. Prophecies are to be evaluated. Prophecies are to be evaluated. Look down in verse 31. He says, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. We'll get to that passage, I promise. We'll work through that. Verse 35, or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones who it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Okay, again, we're going to unpack a lot of this later. But the thing that I want you to understand is that prophecies are subject to judgment. That the person who is a prophet will be judged by others. Just because somebody has the gift of prophecy doesn't mean they've got some sort of trump card. Like, oh, well, I got a revelation from God, so here it is. And I go, oh, well, you know what? I've got the word of God, and so I get to sit in judgment actually over your prophecy. That's what Paul just said. We have the word of God that is sort of the Supreme Court, as it were, over any other prophecy. Because this is clear, and the prophecies are in part. They're dim, and they are partial. Paul says the trump card is actually the word of God. If somebody thinks that they're a prophet, you know what they need to acknowledge is infallible? The Bible. It's always the Bible that we come back to. It's always the word of God. They need to be tested. Okay, turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. Sort of piggybacking on that very thing. A couple of books to the right. 3 times in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 where he actually says to desire prophecy, to desire it. Here he actually says it in the negative, don't despise it, don't hate it. And we'll talk about that. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 through 22. He He says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So this is kind of odd. Why would people hate prophecy? Why would they despise prophecy? I mean, if it's genuine from the Lord, if this is a revelation from the Lord, why would there be any sort of hatred? And I think it was John Piper who said, because prophecies are often weird. They're often very unusual. Again, it's looking like in a foggy mirror. There are parts of the Old Testament where we're just like, wow, I don't know what to do with that. I don't know what to do with that revelation. I mean, imagine somebody stood up today and said, hey, you guys, I had a revelation. And it's of this lion, but its claws are like a bear. And then there was an eagle in my mind. Like it was from God. It was an eagle and it had the face of a man. And there was this wheel and there was a wheel inside the wheel. And it's like moving all around, but it's not moving, but it's moving in every direction. Like, and you lean over because there's a visitor next to you. And you're like, well, that's our friend Ezekiel. And he does this occasionally. You're like, Ezekiel, is he the one that made like the model of Jerusalem and sat outside naked for a year? It's like, well, it was 2 years, but yeah, he did that. Huh. Can he talk less at church? Because I don't really want a message from him anymore. That's weird. You understand that's actually in the book of Ezekiel. That was actually given by God. Ezekiel really did hang outside naked for like 2 years. You guys, prophecies are often weird. That's why people would hate prophecy. That's why they would despise it. Like, really? Like, we're going to share this again. Like, this weird thing. And Paul says, look, you guys, don't despise it. If this really is a revelation from the Lord, we don't despise this. This is the work of God in the church. We evaluate it, though, don't we? He says, look what he says. Verse 21, but test everything. Test it with what? With the Word of God. With the Word of God. We can all do that. We can all test things with the Word of God. We don't despise this, but we test it. And not only do we test it, but we hold fast to what is good. We hold fast to what is good. So what does this look like for today? Well, as I already mentioned over the last couple of weeks, I'm open, but I'm cautious. I would be open to somebody saying, hey, I think I've got this revelation from the Lord. I don't know for 100% sure, but I'm open. Here's what it is. And if they were humble enough to sit down and let's talk about this and evaluate this, then I'm game. I just know too many situations of too many faithful people. I'm not talking like crazy fringe people. I'm talking like faithful people that have had some sort of a revelation generically. And it's not a bad thing. It was an encouraging thing. It was a good thing. Things that I just can't explain, and I'm not just going to chalk it up to, well, I guess that's all in your mind. Like it's things that seem supernatural. Again, we're not talking scriptural level authority. We're not talking about people who would say, well, you know, if prophecy's still ongoing today, then we've got this open canon. I think I would probably have said that about 5 or 6 years ago. If prophecy's still going on, then God's still revealing. We need to write it down in the back of our Bible and hold to it, blah, blah, blah. No, that's not what Paul says this gift is. He says this is a different kind of revelation. One that we discern and discern by the Word of God. So whatever the prophecies were in Paul's day, they weren't a threat to Scripture. And I think if prophecy does go on now, it will never be a threat to Scripture because Scripture judges the prophecies. And we can do that. And we can be open to the Lord working in this way. I think we need to be very careful. If somebody came to me and said, Pastor Jason, I got this dream. I'm going to sell everything. I'm going to go around the world doing this and this. I'd be like, you know, let's time out. And let's talk about that a little bit. Is this wisdom? Is this scriptural? But we don't need to be afraid of God working. We should desire this gift and sift it and take what is good. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us discernment and love for your word, that we would not despise any gift that your Spirit gives to us, Lord, but that we would rejoice and desire it earnestly, but that we would desire it wisely. So we pray that you would give us a heart of wisdom and a heart of love for your word, that we might do this for your glory. Amen.